Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360 radio broadcast.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Ar-Rahmanir rahim. Malik yawmiddin. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
الحمد لله على كل حال
American Muslim 360 is we will never quit. American Muslim 360, your number one Muslim radio station.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to American Muslim 360 radio. I'm your host, Qadir Abdul Sabour. We're happy to be with you again tonight. Tonight we have a special guest, Brother Abdul Madiun. Brother Abdul Madiun, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Assalamu alaikum to you, my brother.
Oh, alaikum salam.
To our listening audience, Brother Abdul Madiun is has a lot of experience, and I thought it would be valuable for him to have an opportunity to be with us tonight. He has a bachelor's degree in education history, and he also has a master's degree, and he has almost 20 years' experience in counseling, and he's been working with boys, youth. And you know, we have problems with our teenage boys all across the country. So we wanted him to share with us some insights on how we can help raise our Muslim boys, and the importance of us working together to really establish an Islamic education system. We don't, we don't try to badmouth the public education system. We know that that serves a function too. Notwithstanding, we still feel that it would be good for Muslims to have an education system in which the foundations are built on the Quran. Brother Abdul Madiun is the assistant principal of Talib Prep School, and he also serves as our counselor there. So, welcome, Brother Abdul Madiun.
Well, thank you so much for having me. And I want to just give the greetings to our listening audience, and hope and trust that all is well, and we will try our best to talk a bit about one of the things that I thought about, Dr. Sabour, among the multiple things that's affecting education today, as listening to you in your introductory, has to do with education and its importance in this high technological society.
Before you get started, let me just give a brief recap to our listening audience of the topics that we've covered, so that your topic will tie right into what we've been doing.
Yes.
Well, to all our listeners, you recall we began our broadcast program, and we looked at the three components in the society, how we determine whether society schools are actually functioning. We said that in any society you have the politics and economics. That's one aspect. The second aspect is you have a spiritual component, spirituality. And the third aspect is schooling. And whatever the prevailing ideology, whatever the older people in the society feel is important, that's what's taught in the schools. The school's function is to transfer the beliefs and values from the older members of society to the younger members of society. Then we had Dr. Zakia Muhammad, who was with us, and she pointed out the importance that all Muslim schools, the education should be based on the Quran, the Quranic foundation. And then last week we went into spirituality, and we showed that although we would think that there's no spirituality in public school today, that there is in fact a secular humanist spirituality. And we talked about exactly what that was, and we showed that that was contradictory to Quranic principles. And today, Brother Abdul Madiun is going to put a practical spin on that discussion. He's going to share with us how the importance of Islamic education and how it affects our teenagers. So, Brother Abdul Madiun, we relinquish the mic to you, and we're looking forward to your discussion, brother.
All righty. I would like for you to, if I get too lengthy in my delivery, please let me know. Basically, let me ask this question. How much time shall I talk?
Okay, well, just start talking on a particular point, then maybe we'll get questions. We invite you listeners to call in at 646-716-4478. 646-716-4478. So, listeners, if you hear Brother Abdul Madiun say something and you want to comment on it, or you want to ask him a question, then just press 1. Just press the 1 key on your phone, and that'll cue you up on our switchboard here, and then I'll be able to give you an opportunity to ask your question. So, Brother Abdul, just go ahead and get started, and then we'll interface with you and ask questions along the way.
Well, yeah, basically the previous things that you mentioned were the topics in the previous weeks going forward. By and large, it does have to do with some of the things that I was thinking about as I was kind of framing my mind about just a brief talk regarding education, and specifically an education that has to do with young people today. And then having a spiritual or a religious education is so important, given that the education that they receive in the public domain have, along with it, a variety of challenges. And I said earlier regarding this high technological society, it poses a great deal of challenges because today, the schools are going through what is we call obstacles or barriers for themselves, in that the budgets are being cut tremendously. They are basically cutting music and from the schools. Many of them are not in the type of repair that they need to be, and basically they're being cut back because of lack of funds coming from the federal government. So all of these things do have an effect on the quality of education that's given to the young people. And then also many of the classes that are given in that domain are filled with at least 25 or more students. That's very difficult for young people who are going through what we call an education, human growth and development, for many times and over. One of the things that I've often thought about was myself, as I grew up in, and in those days I grew up in a rural neighborhood, but at the same time we still had full classes. But at least in those days we had more of an opportunity for the teachers to intervene with the students on what we call a one-on-one basis. Today, that kind of situation and circumstance is difficult to and things that are going on with the young people and the challenges that they are facing themselves. It's, of course, not unlike the challenges that we've gone through, because I think children are going to be children regardless of what ages that they come through. But one of the things that I feel is very special and quite advantageous in an environment like the one that we have at Tawhid Prep School is that they are small class sizes, which gives children the opportunity to have more say-so in terms of trying to explain themselves in critical analysis. That's good for young people because oftentimes young people, all of them don't mature at the same because that's just the way human growth and development is situated. So basically, if children come to school with the intent or the mindset that they want to do that, but oftentimes there are other students in the schools that contribute to a student or students not being able to study as they would like to because they are actually deterred or distracted by people or students that they like their peers. And, of course, I have given a great deal of thought to that because, again, myself as a young man growing up and trying to get an education, it wasn't that my parents weren't concerned about making sure that I was behaving myself and doing the things that I was supposed to be doing, but basically because I felt that, I was growing up and I had to do the things that I felt that was important to do. And many times and over, those things weren't directly related to education. So,
let me ask you a question here, brother. You mentioned your rural schools and growing up in a rural environment versus what you've experienced in urban schools. Do you see any other major differences between going to a rural school and an urban school for our youngsters?
Well, there are a tremendous amount of difference there, Dr. Sabor, and specifically, the fact is that the rural schools, the students, oftentimes they come from neighborhoods that the teachers know their parents, and they know their brothers and sisters have gone on, graduated from school. So those parents are well known in the school. In fact, the teachers might have taught them. So there's a more of an invested interest on the part of the teachers as well as the parents because they have this feeling of safety and assurance that when they go to that school that those children are going to be cared for. Whereas in the public domain today, many of the teachers come from, diverse backgrounds, and they know little or nothing about the parents, and then oftentimes it's very difficult to get the parents to attend PTA because today parents are out striving, working, trying to bring in the proper money to be able to take care of the family and so forth. So these are things that happen.
That's a very interesting point, because Sister Dr. Zakia mentioned that earlier when she was on the show. She talked about the need to involving parents. Do you think that the parents are more involved in a rural setting? You mentioned that the teachers know the parents and they know the families. So you think that helps keeps the parents more involved in the education process?
Well, there's no doubt about that. In terms of parent involvement, it's paramount in the child's and the children's education. And certainly in a rural setting, there is more parent participation because, there's no secret in the rural areas, the society and the way of life, the social fabric of the society moves a bit slower than what happens in urban areas. Urban areas are more of a high pace, high technological societies, and the children have too many challenges and too many things that distract them, and, of course, the parents do also. And oftentimes, the parents just don't have the time or see the direct need of taking the time to come to Parent Teachers Association to attend to what's happening with the children. And on the other hand, sometimes some parents have a knee-jerk attitude regarding whatever the child comes home and tell them, they take that as the law and have an attitude with the school. And these are among the multitude of issues that of the schools are faced with today as opposed to having, say, a rural or a private schools that the pace and the momentum is much slower. And those persons, talking about people who are actually invested in the learning, we have at Tawhee Prep School those teachers who have themselves been educators for many years and people who've worked in the public domain who have, such as bankers and lawyers who felt the need of giving something back. So they're there, and that gives an opportunity to them to help and to reach out. And I think that that's comparable to what happens in a small rural area school.
Okay. Let me just say, remind our listeners that they're listening to American Muslim 360 Radio, and I'm your host, Dr. Kadir Abdul-Sabor, and our guest tonight is Brother Abdul Madiun, who's the assistant principal and counselor at Tali Prep School. Brother Madiun, you mentioned when you're talking about rural settings and private schools, you mentioned that you get more parent participation in the rural settings. Some of the Islamic schools have problems, although they are small and they do have the teachers know the parents, they still don't get total parent participation. Could you speak to that just a minute? I see we have a caller coming in, so once you finish responding to that, we'll ask this caller to share with us here.
Well, I think your point is well taken. However, school and PTA meetings have always been a challenge. Let me say that. It's a challenge in many ways, even in the rural. But I think because of the fact is that the teachers know the parents and the communities are closer, and things are moving much slower, and many of the teachers live in the community, it's a much better situation. If they don't get to the parent-teachers meeting, they still could talk to one another when they see them at church or see them at a grocery store, so forth and so on. But in an urban setting, those same things don't happen. But what I've learned, you know, through my studies at VCU, is that these are problems that, in many states, the Parent Teachers Association have had to put on all kinds of demonstration to get more parent participation. So this is an ongoing challenge in a sense of the word, and it's not anything that can be painted with a broad brush. It's just those are challenges that we have to meet in this time that we live in terms of having parents who come and participate and help to guide the direction that the schools are dealing with regarding their children.
Okay, so we have to deal with these challenges on an individual case-by-case basis, huh?
That is correct.
Okay, we have two callers in. Area code 813, state your name, and you're calling on American Muslim 360 Radio. State your name and where you're calling from, please.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Brother Bilal from Southern Florida.
Alhamdulillah.
In our private school, or rewriting our own books, we teaching from our books that we have written.
Alhamdulillah, that's great, brother. Tell us a little bit about those books, will you please?
Hello?
Is he still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Are you there?
Yeah.
Tell us a little about which books you've written, what subject areas and what grade levels.
I'm asking, brother, because I have a concept in my head about teaching our children, if we dealing with math, we'll say one God whose name is Allah, two, they're male and female. In other words, do we have books written that directed right to what we're about?
Okay, thank you, Brother Bilal, for your question. Brother Matthew, and he's asking, do we have books that are presently been written?
Well, actually, there are books that we can find that give a great deal of inclusion of Allah. So a teacher, basically, once he or she is doing what we call a lesson plan, can incorporate that into their math or history or so forth and so on. But one of the things that I've found that's happening, brother, is that in teaching history, for instance, what I try to do in teaching history is the fact is that history is a continuum. So I'm finding as what I've had to do was to look at the history, and that's Virginia U.S. history, and the book that we're teaching from is to basically add in the things that I think are pertinent to the time that events have happened in America and in the world that are relative to Allah the Almighty. In fact, not relative to Allah, but relative to humankind. What we try to teach is the fact is that history is a continuum. So that means when Allah created the world and he created mankind, he didn't stop. So if we're teaching the history of Virginia, for instance, we look at the situation that exists with the earliest colonial people who came here. And the fact is that they were on a mission coming from Europe. So we have to help the children to understand that from a standpoint of a critical analysis that God Almighty permitted this these people to come here. And the things that they did in their being here was also recorded in the history. So when they understand history, they understand, and it is important that we try to have a bounce off from the students, is how do you feel about, and what do you think that God Almighty would do regarding what was done, for instance, to the Native Americans? Or how do you feel men bringing other men here as slaves, how do you feel that felt regarding how God Almighty felt about that? Why did he permit this type of thing to happen? Now, these entities that you're interjecting into the history have to be recorded from your lesson plans, and eventually we have to, as you said, rewrite the history of how we're going to teach history, because the history is taught from a Eurocentric perspective, because the people who basically wrote the history books are Europeans. You see, those are Europeans who came from Europe to America, and they are European Americans. You know, same as we came from Africa, we are African Americans. And so this is how I see moving forward, that the books will have to be changed in terms of the contributions of math and science in the books, having come from Egypt and other places that men have discovered these things. So certainly your point is well taken, but it's going to take some time, and I think that these things are happening on the basis of when the school and the teachers or the faculty feel the necessity or have the time to do so, they're writing books. In fact, Dr. Saboy, you've written numerous books yourself along this line.
Well, thank you. We have done some work in that area. And the point that you're making for Brother Bilal is that although we do need a lot of books, like he suggests, a lot of them have not been written. And there is some progress being made on that. But just like you pointed out, most teachers are doing the same thing that you described. They're taking the subject matter and teaching it in the context of Quranic principles.
Yes.
We have another caller here.
Yes.
Area code 716. State your name. Where you calling from? Where you calling from, please? Area code 716. Is that correct?
As-salamu alaykum.
As-salam, brother.
As-salam.
Alhamdulillah. Excellent program as always. This is Brother Khalifa Ramadan calling from Buffalo, New York. I know any kind of educational model for parental involvement is only as good as it's implemented, but one model that I think is an excellent model, I've had experience with it, my wife works with the program, is the Head Start model that was one of the entitlement programs that came out of the War on Poverty with the Johnson administration. And
what's the name?
The Head Start program. And what I like about that model, again, a model is only as good as it's implemented, so some programs are more effective than others, but my wife works in that program now, and a couple features of that program. One, they have parents involved on what is called the policy council. So parents are involved on the policy council, which is a council of all parents with staff liaison that serves, coincides with the board of directors to help set policy and approve things for the Head Start program. So that's one way that parents are actively involved in policy. And then secondly, they have I don't know if every program calls them this, but the program my wife works at is Community Family Partners. These are staff positions, kind of like a case manager, and the Community Family Partners are assigned to specific classrooms. And being assigned to those specific classrooms, they're engaged with the parents, and they do old school stuff, like they still do home visits. and they also provide parents with a lot of resources in terms of things they may be eligible for as being low-income parents. They're also engaged with parents in terms of their training and needs, and Head Start has many parents that have gone on to become assistant teachers and teachers and get support for education, et cetera. So that's a wonderful model. Again, different programs implement the model more effectively than others that really has a high level of parental involvement, basically because of two items, the policy council that's made up of parents and the family partners that are assigned to classrooms, and therefore they have a caseload of parents and families for the classrooms they're assigned. The other thing I'd like to mention is that even in the urban setting, you notice there's a stronger parental involvement in PTAs on the elementary level, especially early elementary. But
yes,
as we get to middle school and especially high school, that parental involvement really falls off. So, and in my view, the children in high school transitioning into adulthood, they need that support even more.
That's correct.
Or just as much. I'm not going to say more, but at least just as much as
yes,
those younger children do. So I'm going to hang up and get out of queue and allow you off in time, inshallah.
Thank you very much, man. Brother Abdul-Mateen, let us take a break here and then we'll resume shortly. Reminding our listeners that they can call in at 646-716-4478. You're listening to American Muslim 360, and I'm your host, Kadir Abdul-Sabur. We'll take a brief break.
Okay. All right.
Well, it's income tax time again. Do you want an easy and affordable way to get your taxes done?
Oh.
Take the guesswork out of what to file and how to file? Just go to hhfasttax.com, hhfasttax.com, and file your taxes online with the assurance that you will receive the maximum refund for the minimum price. That's hhfasttax.com. And as being good stewards of our community, HH Fast Tax is donating 25% to AM360 and WDM Community Center. So help yourself while you're helping others. HHFastTax.com.
The annual Southwest Sectional Conference is quickly approaching Houston, Texas, April 5th, 6th, and 7th. We encourage all to make plans to be a part of this dynamic weekend of workshops featuring imams from across the region, including Imam Fahmi El-Lukta, Omar Shakir, and Abdullah Rashid. The conference will also feature a Quranic symposium highlighted by a powerful selection of religious leaders, including Imam Kazim Ahmed, Yahya Abdullah, Sister Salwa Abdullah, Imam Wazir Ali, and many, many more. But that's not all. Preacher Moss of Allah Made Me Funny will headline our culture night, and we will have a singles event for all those looking to fulfill the other half of their deen. So register now at www.swsmajlis.org or go Google our Facebook page, 2013 Southwest Sectional Conference. Again, register today at www.swsmajlis for this amazing weekend in Houston, Texas, April 5th, 6th, and 7th.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
American Muslim 360 is... We will never quit. American Muslim 360, your number one Muslim radio station.
You can't touch this.
Look inside. Look inside a copy of Aziza. Inspire yourself with stories of amazing women. Inform yourself about pressing issues in our community. Look inside a copy of Aziza. Illuminate your mind with revealing articles. Ignite your senses with colorful art and pictures. Include yourself in the powerful conversation. Look inside a copy of Aziza. Subscribe today at www.azizamagazine.com.
Oh, hey, assalamu alaikum, sis. How are you? Wa alaikum salam. Alhamdulillah, I'm good.
Good, and how's your husband?
Alhamdulillah, he's doing well. How are you?
I'm doing good, sis. I'm just working two jobs right now trying to save up some money so I can go study at one of these Islamic universities.
MashaAllah. Well, it's interesting you say that. My husband and I just started the Islamic Online University.
What's that about?
Well, the Islamic Online University was developed by Dr. Bilal Phillips. It's completely online. It's intensive. He offers undergraduate and graduate courses of Islamic studies, and it's completely tuition-free.
Whoa, you said tuition-free?
Tuition-free.
In 2007, Islamic Online University began offering diploma courses. In 2010, the Islamic Online University launched the world's first tuition-free online Bachelor of Arts in Islamic Studies. This path-breaking initiative utilizes the worldwide presence of the Internet and advanced open-source online learning technology to bring low-cost, university-level Islamic education within reach of anyone on the planet who has access to a computer. Please do not waste this opportunity. Go to www.islamiconlineuniversity.com, or you may also contact the registrar's office at 974-448-6858. 974-448-6858.
Okay, we're back. This is Education Mission 1 is the name of our program, and we're on American Muslim 360 Radio. I'm your host, Qadir Abdul-Sabur, and tonight we have a guest with us, Brother Abdul Madiun, who's the assistant principal and counselor at Talib Prep School in Richmond, Virginia. Brother Madiun, you were mentioning before at the beginning of the show, you talked about the challenges of technology that face our young people. Would you like to share some of those thoughts with us, please?
Well, yes. That point that I was trying to make had to do with the are in, and the pace that the society is moving. That's what I meant in terms of technological society. You know, we have everything is now most of the digital. We have cell phones that can take us to the internet. We have internet everywhere we go. We have children who are themselves texting. We have grown-ups who are texting while driving. And we have the lawmakers who are basically trying to make laws to prevent these types of things from happening. At the same time, these are things that we call barriers to education. And, of course, then we have young people who themselves feeling the need of wanting to be involved in this and oftentimes find themselves before the court being adjudicated because they have fallen out of line with the things that's normally expected of young people growing up. And these times that we're living in, all of this contribute to what I used to call young people that get off of the beaten path of where they're supposed to in terms of getting a good education and having themselves ready to go out into the world once, you know, they leave their parents' house. In many respects, that this situation reminded me of the time when I worked at Beaumont Learning Center, working with young boys between the ages of 15 and 20. And those boys had fallen on hard times because they could not fare very well in the community because education became dull to them and seemed that many of them didn't have any role models that they could follow, and they had lost interest in education. And so my point is that I think that in some respects, because of the society that we're living in, because of the pace that is moving, some of the kids fall through what we call the cracks in the floor. Parents are busy trying to make a living and don't spend enough time with the children, and their grades began to fall down, and that dampens their self-esteem, their self-worth. And many of these kids like self-efficacy, and all of these things are barriers to education. And then they find themselves in harm's way because the courts today have and no nonsense in relationship to dealing with young people, and particularly, you know, in dealing with people of color. These things contribute to overwhelming majority of African Americans being incarcerated. In fact, America has been labeled the incarceration nation. So here's where I feel that small-sized schools and private schools such as Tyee Prep School can go a long ways in terms of attracting some young people prior to them having these kinds of issues that they have to deal with if their families would just take a listening ear and reach out to try to find out the available kinds of schools that their children can go to help their children to not fall in these pitfalls.
Okay. Now, let's think about this technology thing. You mentioned that these were challenges and the barriers to education. Yet we hear that there's some real interest in trying to use some of these technological models to advance education. And, for example, I know of one Islamic school that uses the children actually go online. They do their classes online. And I think they do most of them online.
Yes.
Another state. It's not here. It's down south. I think they do most of their classes online. So is there a way that technology can assist in this process of education, or is it really a barrier to education?
Well, no, I think technology is not a barrier from that perspective. I was talking about it from the perspective of the kids who were unable to keep up. A good example of where technology is tremendous help is the relationship that we have with the ECPI, where many of our young people are actually working with ECPI in terms of going there, learning more about how to use the technology, and taking some courses there and that will help them when they go on to college.
Would you explain to our listeners what ECPI is?
ECPI is a college that is a technical college that basically train individuals in from 2 years up to 4 years and only now to do a bachelor's, master's, and PhD in technology. It's a school of technology where young people learn how to use computers. They learn how to put a computer together. If that's their interest, they can go into, from our school, they can go to take juvenile justice. They can take nursing. They can take any field of endeavor that they wish. They can do that through this technological school. And so I think technology has a great deal to offer and young people. I was just speaking regarding young people that really didn't know how to handle this. I mean, but given the previous conversation from the previous caller, one of the things that has to happen is that this education has to be guided with the faculty as well as the parents trying to get their children in the proper schools to make sure that they can utilize the benefits of technology. And I think that's, you know, one of the points that we want to make, because certainly technology is here for the betterment of the community, and that's how we want to utilize it.
Okay, thank you very much. Brother Bilal, who called from Florida, he mentioned the was it possible to integrate the Quran in our classes, in our courses and textbooks? And you mentioned that all teachers, Muslim teachers, should be in fact doing that, integrating religious content or Islamic content into the subject areas. Is this something that can be done through technology, or is that something that's that we should look to other ways of doing that?
Certainly, it can be done through technology. In fact, well, that was one of the things while we were at our break. I was listening to the technological courses that are being offered free for the parents and anyone who wanted to take courses in Islamic studies or just basically educate themselves. So if you know, teachers have to do lesson plans. They have to prepare themselves to teach. And those same lesson plans can be put on the computers and basically work through with the students. It's basically it's a quicker, more concise and way of and then the children nowadays they are born in computers. That's not like the time that we were born. You know, that's they started off from crawling, understanding what a computer is, how to hit the dials and do the typing and things of that nature. So their familiarity with that is great. So this is an excellent opportunity for teachers as well as for students to understand. And because one of the things that I found that students want to do is that they want to understand how does Islam matter in relationship to math, to science, to history, to communications art. How can you explain this in a manner that they can understand it and see if that's relevant in their lives? Because unless teachers are able, educators are able to teach religion so it comes alive for the students, then we are not doing the job that we are supposed to rightfully be doing. So that same idea can be transferred from paper into a computer, because the computer is just a recordation of what we type or what we write down when we put it on paper.
Okay, well, thank you very much, brother. So the problem is not so much the technology, it's just that, like, youngsters who can't focus on their studies for playing with video games, for example, or spending their time texting instead of doing their classwork is really the point that you're trying to call our attention to.
And that is correct. That's what I was talking about in terms of being able to focus, because there are some parents who pride themselves in making sure that their children are going to be directed, and in X number of years you're going to be, you know, starting college, and this is how we're going to do it. They kind of sit down with the mom and dad and the children and kind of map out the future in terms of this is how we're going to do 1, 2, 3, and 4s. And this is basically a great thing, because it would enable parents to see and understand better how to prepare for their children, and at the same time how they could just fix their schedules and their lives to be able to be more accommodating to their children. So, you know, from that perspective, certainly, you know, computers and the high-tech society is very convenient for us today. You know, it's not anything that we look at with disdain. But the point that I was making early on, it has to do with those children who become wayward, who are not properly focused, and who have not learned the rules appropriately in terms of how to utilize these new mechanisms for their betterment and for their prosperous future.
Okay, very good. Thank you very much, brother. To our listening audience, you're listening to Education Mission 1. I'm your host, Kadir Abdul-Sabur, and our guest tonight is Abdul Madiun, who's the Vice Principal and Counselor at Tawheed Prep School in Richmond, Virginia. I remind you again, our call-in number is 646-716-4478. That's 646-716-4478. If you have a comment or a question and you'd like to call in, we invite you to do that. Brother Madiun, I noticed you had a lot of experience with boys. Teenage boys, you mentioned between 15 and 20 years old at Boma. What are some of the challenges that we see facing young boys today? Like they have, they don't have any self. I would put it this way: I would say they didn't have any self awareness. For example, I was watching a young boy today, and he had his pants were belted around his thighs. They weren't even on his hips at all. They were just belted around his thighs. And his all his underclothes were showing, and he thought that he was the sharpest thing since sliced bread. He thought he was just cool as a cucumber, and he had no idea that intelligent people would be laughing at him. And other things that we see, like a young guys riding around in cars with the windows open, and the music that they're playing, the rap songs are vulgar and filthy language, and they just turn up as loud as they can. and you know, these kinds of things. These are problems that you know, at one time it used to be something that was unique to our community, but now we see it, you know, spreading. We see it; it has no ethnic bounds. It's just young people are doing this. How can we save our Muslim boys from this? Because that, you know, they're caught up in this modern society, and that's what the peers are doing. So how can we save our Muslim boys from this kind of influence?
Well, that was one of the things that I had briefly alluded to early on. It's the human growth and development process is a natural development, and boys are going to be boys in some degree, but at the same time, you know, some of our children perhaps may come from homes that are not as structural as they should be, and they have a bit more independence than they should have, and that's one of the things that lead to that. The families today are stricken because in many households there are women without the husbands, and then you have the problem of teen pregnancy, which contribute a great deal to those kinds of things as well. So you have young men who drop out of school very easily and early, and they have not had very good role models, and then they're not geared toward going to any religious establishment, so where they can have some checks and balances. Given a society and given a culture like that, it's not unheard of when you see young boys that are walking the streets and are involved in the rap music and the pants drops, because they feel that they are right in lockstep with the latest fads or the latest fashions, and the rap music and things is the thing of the day, not realizing that those kinds of behavior, that kind of behavior and those actions are not very well, and becomes a kind of a culture and a behavior that takes the person out of the arena of intelligence and put them in a stigmatized dilemma that many times and over people in societies look at them with mistrust and disdain. However, you know, that's one of the things that we, that they have some people that care about them, that they can follow a different path, and they can get into a situation where they can do some things for themselves. But, you know, oftentimes that happens late in the day for many a youth, and they get themselves in harm's way. But that's one of the things that we offer at Tahi Prep School, is that we try to get to know all of our young men and try to help them to overcome what they see in the society, because that's only a fleeting moment. The thing about what we try to do with them is to help them to understand that in 5 years, you know, you're going to be 20 years of age, and you got to look at what's going to happen to you if you're neglecting your education now. And so one of the things that we try to do among the multiple things is to try to make an impression on them, to get to know them, and to help them to win in respect to what they're doing with themselves.
Okay, thank you very much. In a book by Jonathan Kozol, Jonathan Kozol is a very famous author. He's written several books that related to schools in America and funding and so on. In one of his books, he was talking about how different neighborhoods spend, how much money they spend for the education of a child. And just to kind of summarize that discussion, he says that neighborhoods, some communities spend $4,000 per child, and others spend as much as $16,000 per child. And the differences are obvious. You know, in some schools, he mentioned some schools like in East St. Louis, Illinois, where the children had to share textbooks. And he contrasted that with places like Cherry Hill, New Jersey, where they had, the schools had, you know, plenty of equipment, individual individual textbooks and so on. A fine school versus resourceful, parents resourceful school is $16,000 per child for education versus a school where a child only paid about, the budget only allowed about $4,000 for educating the children. But another article, recent article, pointed out that it costs approximately, I think this was by Professor Tozer in a book of his called Foundation of Education, I think it was. He points out that the prison system, it costs about $40,000 per year to incarcerate a child. And it only costs, even in the best case situations, is $16,000 to $4,000 in the worst cases. Just let's say on about $10,000. If it costs about $10,000 to educate a child versus $40,000 to imprison them, it would seem to me that there should be more emphasis on the education of youngsters rather than having children go through an education system that really don't serve them, and they end up doing the things that, you know, like the baggy pants and the disrespect leads to other things as well. It seems to me that it would be more reasonable to spend dollars in education rather than spending dollars for imprisonment. What do you think about that?
Well, that's absolutely true, but I think one of the things that happens with that is that there is this mean streak that's afoot in the society today that has to do with the I don't care attitude regarding many of the children. And then it has to do with where children live. One of the things that we had to do was one of the books that I found to be very enlightening in graduate school had to do with G-Boys and the Homies, G-Dog and the Homie. That was Father Greg Ball, who was a priest. In fact, he's still in Los Angeles, California, where he shadowed the Hispanic boys in the community because they lived basically in the projects. And he made a point of following those boys and trying to keep them out of harm's way. And so much so until he approached the public welfare, he approached public schools, and all of the people that had touched the neighborhood and tried to stress the importance of them helping these kids as opposed to coming down on them with a hard hand of the law. And then on by the same token, we did a book that There Are No Children Here about boys who grew up in Chicago. And this woman who had seven children, and that's the title of the book, that the boys had not enough time to grow up as boys. They had to become men because as they were going to school, they had to duck bullets going and coming. And so many of their friends have gotten killed from the gun violence and things. So this is paramount to what is going on in our society today. There's this feeling of not caring what happens to low-income and poor youth. So all of these kinds of things are on the minds of young people as well, and many of them just need someone to care for them and to help them to understand, and that's where it comes to a situation like what we are trying to do at Tahi Prep School. You know, it has to be a community of people that's given to try to educate and to show young people, yes, you can. You see, and something like President Barack Obama talked about is, yes, we can. You see, so with that attitude, then we can turn the tide because, yes, in the federal government seems to want to cut education. And that, in many respects, is felt that they're mean-spirited. But at the same time, there should be born within the community a certain amount of people who have X number of dollars that they could contribute to education themselves. You see, because one of the things that came along during the days of the Elijah Muhammad was the idea of doing for self, Now, that doesn't preclude other people, you know, helping out and the government doing what it's supposed to do. But at the same time, if there was this attitude in the community that we care about what happened to our youth, you see, and then maybe perhaps bring truth and speak truth to power to the municipal governments about their responsibility and their lack of interest and lack of persistence in terms of making sure the children are not walking the streets and making sure that they're going to school every day and making sure that the parents are giving them the attention that they need. And if these kinds of things began to happen, perhaps then we could push and drive the lawmakers to making sure that they are spending the equitable amount of money in one neighborhood as they are in other neighborhoods. And it's kind of the thing today is that the community of people who makes the loudest noise gets the most money, Dr. Sapor.
That's probably true. Well, you're talking about legislation-type changes. So now in terms of what the Muslim community and Muslim schools should be doing, what kind of things should we be engaged in to help our youngsters stay on the right track?
Well, I think we can, you know, we can continue to do multiple kinds of things, you know, and such as we have our conferences, we have Quranic what we call challenges that they compete in competition. We have other kind of events that we try to take the children out and make sure that they can participate with grown-ups and see how the clean and fun, loving, energetic entertainment can be taken care of. You see, and then, you know, we take them on field trips and take them about the world and show them how to appropriately do things. And, of course, you know, at Taiyid Prep School, our boys and girls have to wear a certain kind of dress and certain things that are not tolerated, you know, and they look fine and they act accordingly. You know, and because we've got many, you know, comments from people in terms of the conduct of our students. And I think that, you know, if in the community we can begin to build momentum and we get more impetus from all of our stakeholders, this would certainly enhance our ability to help more people and at the same time be more effective with the people that we have. And so this is what I feel needs to continually happen. You know, I think on April we have a program coming up it's like a brother to brother program we had last year, and that's an opportunity for young people to come together and actually talk about things that they want to see happen in the community. We have a plan. And I'm going to have on the first of each month at the Scottish Inn on Robin Hood Road a forum. And these are opportunities that the Muslims will come together with all God-fearing people. And we can sit and we can talk about things that we see happening in our community, things that we don't see happening, and how can we peacefully and collectively help to bring about a change in our communities by bringing or speaking truth to power and putting together monies and our efforts to make things happening that would work better for our children.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Brother Dumayun. We have only about 2 minutes left in our program. We thank you so much for your calls and all those that participated in the broadcast. You've been listening to Education Mission 1, and I'm your host, Kadir Abdul-Sabor. Our guest tonight was Brother Dumayun, who's the assistant principal and counselor of Taiyid Prep School here in Richmond, Virginia. Now, next broadcast is with Imam Qasim Ahmed. Imam Qasim is out there. I see. Imam Qasim, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Assalamu alaikum, my brother.
Thanks,
We pray Allah everything is going well for you there.
Everything is going good. Praise be to Allah and you. I'm just enjoying the show, you and your guests. And I really have been appreciate the work that you've been doing over the years. And I thank Allah, and I'm very happy to see that you are on the radio, AM 360, sharing the great experience and wisdom that you have accumulated over the years in trying to promote education in our community. And you know that because we have worked together on many occasions.
Baby, thank you, brother. We're going to have to get together and have a big conference here this summer or sometime soon, inshallah.
Well, let me know because I would like to make myself available if I can, inshallah.
Okay. So now to our listening audience, I present to you Imam Qasim Ahmed. Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I would like to begin saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. With the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. I witness that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah, the Almighty, who is one and without partner. And I witness that Muhammad is his servant and his messenger. And the praise be to Allah, the Almighty, the Lord, cherisher, sustainer, guardian, devourer of all worlds, all systems of knowledge. And we would like to welcome the radio listening audience to the weekly program of The Rational Inquiry, a common sense approach to Al-Islam and the study of the Quran, and the idea of promoting thinking in a rational way, in a rational mind. And we'd like to welcome you and welcome your calls and your input. And we would like to really begin tonight's discussion on a topic that I wanted to talk to you about on learning to appreciate a planned life. Learning to appreciate a planned life. And I say that because there's so many of us who have lives that are planned, but they're planned by someone else. And we have lives that are unplanned with no direction, no focus, just going from day to day, minute to minute, and existing. But I would like to say that Allah, the Almighty, He said in the Quran, وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرُوا اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ مَاكِرِينَ. Pardon me? And Allah says, they plan a plan, but He has already planned His plan, and His is the best plan. And many times when people read the translation of this concept, they translate it as Allah, they are planning a plan, and Allah is also planning. But the grammar in this verse points to that they are planning a plan, but Allah's plan has already been established, and they can only plan with what Allah has already put in place. Meaning what? That everything in creation has a plan development, a plan structure. It is, and it obeys its creation. It obeys its creator and the creation that it has been created in. The earth has a plan structure. I remember Imam Wadhuddin Muhammad saying once, Rahimahullah, he said that when you say planet, you see P-L-A-N-E-T, planet. But he said it's a play on the word plan it, P-L-A-N-I-T, plan it, meaning that a plan went into it. So everything in creation has a design plan. And we have to learn to appreciate a planned life because we come out of the earth with a structured planned life. Biological life, we feed from the earth, has already been provided for us, the food, you know, the plants and animals and the air, everything is planned for the life of our biology. But also, the planned life is for us to extract knowledge from the creation to advance our thinking. So people who are progressing and succeeding, they are living a planned life. People who are progressing and succeeding in life, they are living a planned life. And they are living with a sense of shared responsibility. And the bigger the responsibility they can share, the more they have working for them in terms of energy, for initiative, and sustained effort. So shared responsibility helps increase our living situation for a planned life. Because if I share the responsibility for my local masjid, and I have previously shared in the responsibility for no more than my family, the moment I take on that bigger responsibility, the energy increases. Because if I'm only just planning for my individual life and my family life, you know, that's one energy. But once I begin to involve myself in the local masjid or in the city or in the community and begin to work more for the, not just my family, but for the masjid, for the community, for the city, the state, even for the country, your energy, your mind, your thinking has to increase because your responsibility, the bigger the responsibility, the bigger the energy increases. So the possibility for a dynamic effort becomes greater because I have now identified with a bigger responsibility. And if I can extend that sense of responsibility to the whole neighborhood or to the whole district or to the whole community of a situation, seeking to correct it, to help it, and et cetera, then I have a bigger responsibility for a bigger source, a bigger energy working for me to make me successful and to guarantee me sustained success, lasting success. And that's one of the things that we need to really try and understand. So the Muslim responsibility, what is the Muslim responsibility? Our religion, that is the religion of Islam, won't allow any of us to excuse ourselves from accepting the bigger responsibility. If you understand the picture of yourself that Allah has revealed in the Quran, and who is better at giving us a picture of ourselves better than Allah, the Lord, creator of all the worlds? If we can understand the picture of ourselves that God has revealed, then you and I cannot be a quitter. We can't just quit and stop. From the moment that we understand the great creature that Allah made us to be, we don't have in us the desire, the spirit to quit. You know, so, you know, I remember Imam Muhammad saying once that to the teachers, he was talking to the teachers in the school, and they said they were having a problem on motivating the students. He said to them like this, he said, life is motivation. If you're living, you're motivated. The only thing that doesn't have a motivation is dead. So to bring about motivation is to bring activity to that life. As we were just saying, that if I'm just working for a small situation in my, for my individual self or just my family, that's one energy. But when I begin to work with the masjid, and I begin to work with the school, and I begin to work with the community and the city and the state, you know, and I expand my responsibility, my energy increases, so my motivation increases. So motivation, life is motivation. And how, you know, and one of the problems for us as African American people, this is Black History Month. You know, they ask, how are we going to motivate blacks? How are we going to motivate African Americans? How are we going to motivate the underclass? How are we going to motivate the poor, deprived children who haven't had the opportunity to have educated parents to provide a decent learning environment for them? How are we going to help those who have been terribly crippled and deprived, and how are we going to motivate them? So we have to study as educators, as parents, as men in psychology, human behavior, etc. And we study the society. We will come up with some kind of plan, some kind of treatment to bring them up. Whatever we come up with, it will be greater than just sitting and waiting on someone to do something for us. So when we talk about appreciating a planned life, and that's what we want to discuss tonight. They plan a plan, but Allah has already planned, and He is the best of plannings. Now, I want to quote two things from some of our ancestors that have come before us. And one of them is Carter G. Woodson, who was one of the great educators. And, in fact, I believe it was Carter G. Woodson that Black History Month, February, was motivated. He was the motivation behind it. And Carter G. Woodson said, if you can control a man's thinking, you don't have to worry about his actions. When you determine what a man shall think, you do not have to concern yourself about what he will do. If you make a man feel that he is inferior, you don't have to compel him to accept an inferior status, for he will seek it out himself. If you make a man think that he is justly an outcast, you don't have to order him to the back door. He will go without being told, and if there is no back door, his very nature will demand one, unquote. This is Carter G. Woodson. And this statement that he made was, starting out, if you can control a man's thinking, controlling the thinking through education and other ways, in environmental domination. Imam Waruddin Muhammad said once that we live in an oppressive word environment. And word environment, words make people, but words also develop knowledge. And knowledge develops thinking. And if I design the words and the knowledge for you to think with, then I have a sense of control over you, your behavior, and your actions. Another quote I would like to mention is W.D. Du Bois, who was a brilliant, brilliant mind from among our people. He said, quote, the measure in which we will progress in the future depends on the extent to which we will go instructing our children to think, unquote. Again, here is one of our great ancestors that have come before us working for the mind of African-American people to expand their thinking. He simply said that the measure in which we will progress in the future depends on the extent to which we will go instructing our children to think, not just to read and write, but learning how to think. Now, that's his words that he said. But, you know, Allah says in the Quran think. For thinking is useful, and it brings about benefits. For vector inna fa anta vikra. Think, for thinking is useful, and it brings about benefits. So, we cannot be afraid to think. And if you can think, you can plan. See, if there is no thinking, there is no planning. You see? The mind of the human being is created to engage the creation in a way that it will think. So we can't be afraid to think. Once we are afraid to think, you stop as a human being. You just stop. And you make yourself the subject, the victim, and a tool of those who will use and abuse you and rob you and live at your expense because they are thinking for you. They are planning for you. So that means we have to think. Don't be afraid to think. Think about your situation. You know, we have people right now who say, man, that's just too much. I don't want to think. That's just too much for me, you know. So I don't even want to think about it. And that's terrible. That's terrible. Because how are we going to achieve and move in the world if we don't improve our thinking? And how are we going to improve our condition in this world, in the masjid, in the society, if we don't want to think? Now, one of the purposes of what I want to engage tonight is the thinking processes that we need to structure a planned life, and awareness of managing this life. You see, one of the most difficult things for the human being is how to manage his or her life. And if we look at birds, and the mother bird in trying to encourage the baby bird to fly, she doesn't take his wings from him and then tell it to fly. It needs its wings in order to fly. But she gives an encouragement by even pushing it out of the nest and lets it flap its wings as it's falling toward the ground, being pulled by gravity. Well, let's take us, as W.D. Du Bois said. He said the measure for us in the future, which will cause us to progress, depends upon the extent of which we will go in instructing our children to think. Now, we can't instruct them to think by taking away their mind and not giving them the opportunity to utilize their mind, by doing things for them where their mind cannot engage the world. You know, when we study the Quran, we will see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Most High in the Quran, that he taught the first man, prophet, Adam. It says in the Quran, and he taught Adam the knowledge, you know, of everything. وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. Now, before doing the teaching, the announcement to the angels, to the creation and the angels, God told him that I am going to make a khalifa, a manager, a ruler, a leader in the earth. And the angel's question was, you know, what will you make something that will cause mischief and shed blood? And God says to them, I am knowing what you are not knowing. Inni alamu ma'ala ta'alamu. I know, I am knowing what you do not know. And then right after that, he said he taught Adam the knowledge. Now this teaching Adam the knowledge, well, Allama Adam al Asma, meaning what did he teach him? He taught Adam what the angel didn't know. Because the angels even themselves said, glory be to you, O God, we have no knowledge except for what you have taught us. So there in the Quran, it is showing that the angels had knowledge. And Adam was given the knowledge that they were not aware of. And the proof of that is, in that whole passage here, is that God told the angels to tell Adam who he is, what he is. Tell him about himself. And they said they couldn't do it. And then he told Adam, tell them that about themselves. And he named them. Now, why am I bringing this to our attention tonight? It's because what gave Adam his ability to command the respect of the angels who themselves had knowledge in creation was a knowledge that God gave him. But the catch to this is this. God told the angels to make such that to bow down to Adam, to respect Adam, after I have blown my ruh into him. After I have blown my ruh into him. Now, the ruh is spirit, but it's a special spirit for Adam with a special capacity for acquiring knowledge. See, this is the difference. Because everything in creation has the spirit of God, the life. But the spirit that he gave to Adam was a little bit different than the spirit that he gave to the angels, to the animals, to all these other things in creation that has the spirit to have life. It says, after I have blown my ruh, the word here is ruh. Ruh is a spirit that comes from God, because in the Quran, the question is asked, and where comes the ruh? Where does it come? It was asked in the prophet. And the prophet said to them, Allah told him, say, tell them that it comes from God. The spirit comes from God. You know? Well, you know, you have some people say, man, if I can just capture that spirit, I can do this, that, and other. But here's the point. The ruh is a special capacity for acquiring knowledge. It is a capacity which was granted to Adam, to the human being, after his physical and biological creation was completed. That's what God says. And when I have finished making him, when I blow my spirit into him. So he had this capacity. And he had this ability, you know, where this ruh was in him, this quality that the Creator gave him. And that quality that was given to him was the ability to generate knowledge on his own. You see, this is the important thing to understand. He had the ability, he was given the ruh, and that special ruh, that special spirit, gave him the ability to be able to generate or develop knowledge on his own. Okay, how we mean it? Let's look at all of the knowledge that's in the creation that's around us. And let's take something that all of us need, and that's water. Water is what every creature needs. And every creature drinks from this water. And it sustains their life, helps to sustain their existence. But man also drinks from the water. And he's not satisfied just to drink from the water like the horse is, or the dog, or the cow, or the cat, or the tree, or the grass. All of them drink from this water and they grow. Man drinks from it, he grows from it, he benefits from it, but he's not satisfied. Why? Because he has a ruach in him, a generating spirit in him to want to know, what is this clear liquid? What is it made of? And in time, because God gave him that particular capacity and that particular ability by giving him he had taught him the names, the knowledge of these things. He has the interest to go into the water, and the next thing you know, it's H2O. He finds out what has put it together. And this has been man's journey, or the human being's journey, in his whole creation. He was put here to think, to reason, to find out when he meets with an obstacle, he meets with a problem, etc. He doesn't look at it. Imam Muhammad said once, he said, we shouldn't just look at problems as something that's foreboding, and say, oh, man, here come a problem. He said, no, don't look at it like that. He said, look at every problem as an opportunity. When you start identifying a problem as an opportunity, you take a different approach to it. So he said, look at every problem as an opportunity and then be willing to challenge it. And that capacity to challenge it is the capacity to think, the ability to think, not just accept ritualistic behavior and not be able to understand what's going on. So that brings me to the point that I try to emphasize every week, and that is we have to be able to read and understand the Quran so that we can apply it in our everyday life and not just ritualize it and quote it, you know, and just not understand it. Just like this world does with knowledge. Knowledge today is more ritualistic than it is thought-provoking. Don't think with it, you know. If they thought with it, they'd be more intelligent. Right now, they just learn it, quote it, and be impressive because they have set up systems in this, the schools and degreed it so that if you have certain degrees, you can be considered to be impressive, doctors or what have you. And this is not to attack any qualified doctors or engineers or whatever. And this is not to attack knowledge. This is to bring our attention to something that is important. You know, there was a Supreme Court justice named Leonard Hand that wrote in 1944, I'm quoting him, he said, there is no sure way to misread any document than to read it literally, unquote. His statement was that a judge, a Supreme Court judge, had to be able to read law. He had to understand law. And he just couldn't read that law from just a literal perspective. He had to understand its practical application in the real world. So he said there is no sure way to misread any document than just to read it literally. Now this brings me back now to Quran. If we just read the Quran literally without seeking to understand it, without seeking to apply it, to see how it works in the real world, and we just read it where we just quote it and be impressive with it and recite it and be impressive with it, but can't solve the world's problems, can't involve ourselves in solving air pollution, water pollution, food pollution, animal pollution, you know, human pollution, you know, corruption, as the Quran says, there's corruption on the land and the sea. You know, the wars are everywhere, you know. But the Quran came as a symbol of peace, as a direction of peace. Our greeting is peace. We say, As-salamu alaykum, peace be upon you. The religion itself is named Al-Islam, peaceful surrender to the will of God. Everything about Islam or Al-Islam or proper is to invite one to an agreeable, established peace. So our job then is to learn the Quran, apply the Quran, understand the Quran, so that we can have the promised life that God intended for his first man, Adam, and his mate, called Hawa or Eve. Because remember, the Quran, and in Bible too, if you understand, Adam, after he was made, God said to the angels, well, it's called a little malaikati, inni ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa. He said to the angel, I am going to ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa. I am going to make a khalifa in the earth. The word khalifa, as we know, is a gerent, a custodian, a deputy, even, in the word means. Also a deputy, one who's responsible for carrying out what God ordered him in the earth. And he didn't just give him the job. He prepared him for the job by educating him, by saying, وَعَلَّمَ أَعْلَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. And he taught Adam the nature of all things. So he gave him the education to do this. Then he placed him in an environment. And an environment was called a garden, you see. He said, and he placed Adam and his mate in a garden, you know, and told them to eat from whenever and wherever you will. But do not go near this tree. Didn't say don't eat from it. Don't go near it. The word shajar not only means tree, but it means argumentation, disobedience. It means to argue, to trifle, you know. This word here, you know. So, in other words, don't break the peace that you put in by arguing and fighting and disagreeing. Is another word for disagreeing. Don't break that peace. I put you in a peaceful environment called Jannah. Jannah, or garden, peaceful. So sometimes in the Quran they call it the place of tranquility, you know. So he's placed in his environment. Harmonious environment, peaceful environment, etc. And say, now, if you want to keep this peace in this environment, don't go over there and get all confused and begin to fight one another. But we know the rest of the story, that Satan invited him and his mate to disobey God. And this disobedience to God is what brought about Adam's slippage. He forgot what he was ordered to do, so he slipped. It slipped his mind, and he fell. And God said, okay, because you made this mistake, I'm going to have to put you in this environment for a while to live and understand it and etc. And we know from Quran that Adam repented, Allah had mercy upon him, and reestablished Adam back to his responsibility of growing in creation. So I'm going to stop there for any of the commercials and station identification.
As-salamu alaykum, Imam Coffin's mom. And just go ahead and continue, you know, with the program tonight.
Okay. All right, alhamdulillah. How are you doing?
Okay, this is American Muslim 360, and you're listening to the Rational Inquirer. with Imam Qasim Ahmed. It's all yours, Imam Qasim.
All right. Let me continue. The topic that we broached tonight is huge, but I want to go now to, we have to learn to appreciate a planned life. But that planned life cannot be achieved if we don't think, if we don't reason, if we don't use what God gave us to have a planned life with. The birds, as I was saying earlier, they have the wings so they can plan their life. Every creature has been given its ability by its creator, Almighty God, so that they can have the life that God intended for them. And they intended for the birds to fly. They intended for the dogs to bark. They intended for the lions to roar. And you go down the line, you look at everything that fits into its instinctive life or its natural life is what God intended for it. Let's look at our life. You know, let's look at where we are and what we have achieved and whether our achievement is expressing what God has desired for us to do and be. And because of man's the human being's inordinate behavior and greed, you know, and mysticism and all these things that have influenced him, he had begun to become an oppressor. And that comes back to what God says, if you go near, if you go near this tree, you're going to run into oppression. You're going to oppress yourself. The word valimim means darkness, oppression, be unjust to your own self, you see? And if you look at the human being's life, he has been greatly unjust to his own self to the point that he has disrespected the life of other human beings, oppressed them, taking their land, taking their lives, taking their valuables and et cetera, and brought them into abject poverty and slavery, you see? And this slavery is to him and their mind and their thinking. This is critical. This is very important to understand because if you become a slave to anything but Allah, then you're going to be oppressed. You're going to be brought out of the nature that God intended for you as a human being because you're serving another human being or something that a human being has created. And you see this problem in the world so manifest today that people have become greatly disturbed in their psychological behavior, so much so that they don't even want the life that God gave them freely. And they end this life on their own, thinking that they're going to a better situation. Well, I haven't been there, but I can tell you right now. You see, God says in the Quran, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. And which of the favors of your Lord will you deny or lie about? Because tukadhibun, it's just the two favors here. One is the spiritual life and one is the material life. And both of them complement each other. The human conscious is a consciousness that has awareness in the soul that is created by God. And the soul is a creation just like the body is a creation. We say that all the time, body and soul, or soul and body. Well, both of them. And, you know, and I'm going to give a little Arabic lesson here. The word khalaqa means he created. Karmaka means he created. And Karmaka speaks to the external creation. Karmaka, the external creation, meaning my body represents my creation that puts me in contact with the external world. Then there's another word from the same word, chuluk. Chuluk. Chalaka and chuluk. Chuluk is another creation, but it's the internal life that's in the body. It represents the soul. It represents the spirit. It represents those intangible things. And Aisha, the wife of the Prophet of Allah, they said to them, they asked her, what was the character, life of the Prophet? And she told him, have you not read the Quran? That he was kana khuluquhu Quran. He was in his character, in his inner being, the Quran. So, but look, the same two words. Khalaka, he created. Khulaka, he has the internal character, the internal excellence. Allah says of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Quran, wa innaka la'ala khulukin azim. And you have been established on the most exalted standard of character, khuluq and azim. So we have here again, khuluq, the word khuluq, you know, that's been established on azim. Azim. Azim means great. Like we say, subhanahu rabbil azim, glory to you, my Lord, the most great. But the word azim comes from the word azama. Avama, which means bone structure. The bone, like in your body. And if you or someone was to remove the bones from your body, the whole flesh will collapse because it's the bones that keeps the flesh up. And the flesh is the identity, the sensitivity that's on the outside. And the bones are on the inside. So I'm trying to make a connection here. The khuluq is an azim, khuluq and azim, that your character, your inner being, your inner life, you know, is established on a structure that's on the inside in the most great way. You see, it causes your character to stand up. You see, your character to stand up, you know. And the word for standing in Arabic, too, it's qiyam or qama. We say qama to salat, stand up for prayer, stand up. So the qama is a standing. And what are you standing up? You're standing up the life, the internal life in the person, based upon the connection with the external life that stood you up from the earth. You see? And remember, we were from dust. And out of dust and mud and water, and now you form, and now here you are, flesh and blood, and standing up on the earth that you came out of. So we have matter, the matter that we have, the external matter, and you have the external life that operates the matter as one. You know, there's something that Imam Waluddin Muhammad, he pointed out to us in one of his talks, one of his discussions, he said, you know, they talk about matter as if it's bad. And because they talk about it as something that's bad, you treat it bad. He said, look at the language that is used. He said, look, if a person see you with a problem, they don't come and say, what's the problem? They come and say, what's the matter? And what it means is that something is wrong. You know, where they get this idea from, that matter is wrong? They say they get this idea from the corruption in religious scripture where they said flesh is sinful and matter, which is flesh, is bad. And that's where it gets from. Now, matter does have conflict, you know, but the conflict is not as strong as the unity. The unity in the creation is called Tawheed means the oneness of God and the purity of worship, that everything in creation is connected together. This is Tawheed. That everything has is connected together and is ruled over and governed by one God. Not two, not three, not four, not a son, not an uncle, but one God. And it's called Tawheed. And so the matter, look at all of the matter balls that's in space, all of the planets and the asteroids and planetoids, all these things out there, it's all matter. And sometimes it has conflict, but the conflict is not greater or not stronger than the unity that brings the matter into oneness. The oneness of God is stronger than the diversity, and the unity is stronger than the conflict. Let me repeat that to you. The oneness that we find in the creation, the oneness of God, the Tawheed, is stronger than the diversity. Because there are many diversities out here. Many. Everything is diverse. We have diverse situations, but that diversity works in unity when it follows the plan of God. But we're coming back now to the ideal of the planned life, having a planned life. So everything in the creation is a plan. The planet, it has a plan in it. And though the planet has many diversities on it, it works in oneness because the diversity is not stronger than the oneness. The unity or the conflicts in the creation is not stronger than the unity. So conflicts come and go. They come and go, but unity abides forever. This is very important for us to understand. If you want to understand this religion and how to think with it, how to think with it. Because remember, your halakha, your created external body, is having conflict with the soul and the spirit that's in it. It has a conflict. That's why you're seeing people run the drugs, run the alcohol, run all these things, and some of them, after they get tired of trying to numb themselves in the creation, physically, with drugs and all these other things, music and everything, they're just trying to put the noise out, or put the life out and say, now I want it. Then they kill themselves, physically kill themselves, thinking that they are escaping the responsibility that God has put on them to live in this creation and deal with conflict and adversity and all these things. They want to leave. I can't take it no more. You know, I'm so weak. I'm just so weak, I'm going to kill myself. Or they do something so corrupt, they think, okay, after I do this corruption, I'm going to escape punishment and kill myself. Well, I can tell you right now, you can't escape God. Man cannot escape worship of God. You can only fail to worship on the high level in which you were created, but you cannot escape the worship of God. So the planned life that we want is to recognize the plan that God has given to us so that we can progress and succeed in this life by sharing what this life is about. Living with a sense of shared responsibility. You see, this is one of the last things that Imam Muhammad talked about. Shared responsibility. living together on a planet that he made and created and provided everything that he brought out of the planet. And again, the bigger the responsibility that we can share, the more we have working for us in terms of energy, in terms of initiative, and in terms of sustainability for our efforts. But we cannot plan the life and live a planned life without following the plan of God. You cannot escape it. We cannot get away from it. Get away from it, pardon me. You know, that you have to live what this life is designed for you. And I want to say this. Allah is so merciful. And His Almighty God, He is so merciful that when we left the path, when I say we, I mean the human being, He revealed to His prophets, Muhammad. He revealed other things to other prophets, but He completed His revelation and revealed to him the religion of Islam and gave in the Quran instructions on how to live this religion. Not waiting on someone to come and save us when He has put in you the capabilities to save your own self. God says in the Quran, save yourselves and your families from a fire that's made of men and stone. So He has put that capacity in us. And how can you do that? By remembrance of God. By remembrance of God. By understanding that God wants us to obey Him and follow what He has revealed to His prophet Muhammad. So my appeal to you is to come to Islam proper. Come to understanding what the religion of Islam is about. Come to understanding of the Quran, where you can apply the Quran in your everyday life and not let someone else continue to tell you what the Quran is saying when you can read it for yourself in the language that it was revealed in, and God Himself will speak to you. Because as long as someone else is planning your life for you and giving you the direction for your life, then you don't even need to hear it. You see, our community, our race can rise above all of these problems that we have once we get our emotional life to come into a planned life and find out what you want to do. What is your planned life? Do you want your children to be educated? Do you want your children to have a future in business, in government, in education, and et cetera? If you want all those things, then bring your emotional life to conform to the aspirations of a planned life of rational ability, rational thinking. Use what God gave you. You can do it. Study the Quran, and the Quran will give you all the degrees of the human life that will elevate you up out of the destitution that human beings are suffering right now. So if you're a free human being right now, why don't you live on a less for a happier future. You know, you don't have to have all this stuff piled up on you. you know, we can live on something less and still be happy. I remember Imam Muhammad saying, he said, the horses, him and his wife, the male and the female, they eat hay and they are happy. So I'm not saying that you have to eat hay, but I'm saying don't go outside. Don't let your emotions take you outside of the discipline of your rational life and begin to live a life of discipline that is controlled, that controls your passion, that controls your impulses. Bring your emotional life to live inside of a bigger plan. And what plan is that? The plan that God has for your thinking ability. And in order to get that, brothers and sisters, I invite you to be a student of the Quran. I mean a real student. Not to tell somebody you studied or read something, or you read it during Ramadan, but you become an active student of the Quran, word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, understanding how to read it in its revealed language. And you will find not only will your mind improve, but your biology will improve, your soul will improve, your spirit that's down right now, it will improve. So if you bring that emotional self that they appeal to all the time to conform to the needs of the life that you must live, you know, we can take our life and have a beautiful community situation, and we will know how to approach government. We will know how to approach education. We will know how to approach social life, family life. All of these departments that surround us, that sustain us, these institutions, you will live in them with some rational understanding. And that's why we're called, one of the reasons why we call this program The Rational Inquiry, a common sense look at the religion of Islam. So we thank you, and we invite you to listen to AM 360 again, and we will be live speaking from Atlanta this coming Friday. We're going to be doing the Jummah prayer there, and it's going to be recorded on AM 360. I think Jummah starts at 2 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, if I'm not mistaken. I'm not for sure. But we'll be live, and the topic for that Jummah is Muhammad and Universal Freedom. Muhammad and Universal Freedom. You know, Allah says in the Quran that the Prophet was told, La ukisimu bihadha al-balad, wa anta hidlum bihadha al-balad. I do call the witness this city. Wa anta hidlum bihadha al-balad. And you are a free man in the city, in the land. What type of freedom was this for Muhammad? Was it just being untied from chains? He wasn't in chains. What really made him free? Well, tune in. Muhammad and Universal Freedom. Do you want that? Do you just want to be so-called free like we are today? Or would you like the universal freedom that was demonstrated and implemented by Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the prayers and peace be upon him. So tune in this Friday through AM 360. We'll be coming live from Atlanta, Georgia, from Masjid Mukminun on the Muhammad and Universal Freedom. We greet you. We thank you. May Allah bless all of you and your families. Let's pray for our sick and those who have gone on. A very good friend of mine passed this week, Brother Randolph Abdullah. in Houston, Texas. We pray for him, and we pray for his family, that they will not suffer from burden of missing him, but they will understand that Allah invites us all to life, and Allah causes us to die. Thank you very much. May Allah bless you and peace be upon you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. And we'll see you Friday, coming from Atlanta, Georgia, at 2 o'clock on Muhammad and Universal Freedom. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you very much, Imam Qasim. We want our listening audience to know that you're listening to America Muslim 360, and you just heard Imam Qasim Ahmed on the Rational Inquiry, and we want to let him know that we appreciate him very, very much, and we wish him well, and inshallah, as he mentioned, this Friday, tune in to America Muslim 360 for the Juma service, and Imam Qasim Ahmed will be coming from Atlanta, Georgia, doing the Juma there. So we'd like to welcome you to the American Coalition with Government Report. My name is Marvin Muhammad. And as we wait for our other panelists, we're going to begin our conversation on what we're going to talk about this evening. One of the things, one of the issues that are out there, that's out there in our community, is it has a lot to do with self-governance. You know, how do we govern ourselves and how do we look at government from that point of view? And that's something that we have to begin to look at and to understand that the Quran that we were given is a criterion that points towards us knowing how to govern ourselves, us knowing how to address our affairs and things of that nature. So when you look at the concept of good government, we also have to understand that that concept is a concept that we need in our everyday life. The Quran is just not a book that has recitation in it, but the Quran is a book that has detailed plans in it, and it has a detailed methodology in it that you can take it and that you can use it in your everyday life. You can use it in your business life. You can use it in your social life. You can use it in your family life. Everything that we experience, everything that we're going to face, it's there in the Quran. So when we think about good government, we have to understand that good government also has to be implemented in our life. As we mentioned last Tuesday, there's an article in the Muslim Journal by Brother Mubashir Ukhta, and it's titled Good Government from Within and from Without. Then he has structure and leadership. And that's something that we have to think about as a community when it comes to good government. Now, the role of the American Muslim, the American Coalition for Good Government is not the role to come into the masajid and to begin to tell people how to run a masajid. That's not our role. And that's not anything that we're going to do. Our role is to look at the greater environment and to help provide opportunities, and I'll use that word, to our community that's going to help our community get the best that we can possibly get from this particular society in the sense of government. So we're not a inner group that comes in and tells anybody how to conduct their business. We are an arm of this community, and as being an arm of this community, what we want to do is to go in and provide you with those opportunities. We want you to get civically involved. We want you to get involved in your community, to get involved in the masjid, and to do things of that nature. We want to take a look at, and inshallah we will, because we have some brothers and some sisters in our community that, by profession, they are community organizers, and that's what they do. They go into the outer community, and they help the underprivileged communities. They help them to develop, and they help them to organize. Inshallah, one of the things that's going to happen in Houston, the first part of April, when we have the Southwest Sectional Conference, we're going to have a presentation by Brother Muhammad Bilal Brother Kevin Marshall and his wife, and they're going to do a presentation on community organization. And this is something, inshallah, that we hope that we can begin to offer to our total community. And the way they do this, they're very, very good at it. They're young, they're professional, and they know how to do it. It's not to get anything to change. It's not to get anything to look a certain way. It's not to bring in a different type of philosophy, but it's there to equip us with the tools that we need so that we can be successful collectively. And when we work together, you know, alhamdulillah, there's nobody or nothing that can top us, and we should understand that. One of the things that I want to tell the listening audience that those of you that are members, that are associated with the leadership of Imam W.D. Muhammad, we are a great and significant people. We have done many, many things. And inshallah, we will continue to do many, many things. But we have to understand that we need, we already have. We don't have to really go to anyone else. You know, when you drive through your city, wherever you're located, and you see people with initiatives, and they're building, and they're growing things, we have the same right, and we have the same ability to do the same thing. We have to make a decision that that's what we're going to do. We have to make that decision. We've been joined. I'm going to bring on one of our panelists today. Assalamu alaikum, Imam Yahya. How you doing, sir?
Wa alaikum assalam, Brother Marvin. How you doing, my brother?
Everything is good, man. It's good to hear your voice, man. It's good to hear your voice.
I'm
sorry?
I was just saying it's good to hear from you, too, my friend. It's good to be back. Good to be back on the program again to talk to the believers and to as I was sitting here listening to what you were saying regarding community organizing, you know, we're doing a lot of that out here in the Western region on the West Coast, and I do believe Brother Marvin that is our next plateau. That is the next step, the next level of growth and development for us to go is into the community to begin to, and what that does, it does a couple of things. Not only does it help to unite the community, not the Muslim community as well as the broader community, but it's an excellent dawah tool, and that just like people had known of the Selling the Muhammad Speaks and the Bean Pies in the past, now they see us coming to them with significant programs and projects for them to get involved in, you know, economic development, political development, you know, reestablishing the family unit and these kinds of things. So, you know, those are some of the areas of concern that we're focused on out here on the West Coast and the Western region, and things are working just fine. And we are heavy into community organizing. I'm one of those old school community organizers from way back in the old civil rights days in the 60s when we used to go door to door and encourage people to get registered to vote and these kind of things. So, like, this is nothing new to me, and I know that there's a lot of other believers in that same with that same expertise. We just have to put it to use with this new understanding that we got from our leader and teacher, Imam W.D. Muhammad.
Yes, sir. You're absolutely right, and we appreciate, you know, your efforts and everything that you did. And one thing you didn't do, one thing you didn't mention now, you didn't mention you was on the front line. You didn't mention you was doing all this in Mississippi. So you got to make that clear.
Well, I was talking to a very good friend of mine here recently, and we was having coffee, and she said to me, she said, Brother Shabazz, she said, you know, I see you as one of those brothers who reinvent themselves. And I thought about it for a while, Brother Marvin, and about what the sister was saying. And when I look back into the experiences and the changes and the movements that we as the African-American community has come through, you know, back in the 60s, it used to be a black and white thing. You know, it used to be a racial thing, you know. And in listening to the teachings of Imam W.D. Muhammad, we find that the same satanic mentality that was pushing the race issue back then is that same satanic mentality that's pushing immoral issues in this day and time. We find it necessary then to evolve with the time, evolve our way of thinking so that we can address the issues in this day and time from a higher level, from a better perspective. That way we can identify who the enemy is, and we'll know what kind of armor we need to have in order to go into the war with it, you know. So that's where we are today, Brother Man.
Yeah. Well, you know, that it's good that you mentioned identifying who the enemy is, because one
right.
thing we do know about Shaitan is that Shaitan stayed busy. You know, he stayed busy, he stayed out front, and he knows how to get people to support what he wants to do. And that Imam Kassim mentioned earlier in his program, you know, we say that Allah plan and we plan, and Allah's the best of planners, which is true. But he was saying that when you look in the Arabic, that actually means that Allah has already planned. It's already been said.
Right.
It's not like it says in other parts of the Quran. It's already been decided that the believers are going to be successful. Now, we have the responsibility to stand up and to not walk in fear. And this fearful thing doesn't necessarily mean that you're scared somebody going to punch you in your eye, but sometimes we get so big in our thinking and so big in our egos that we're afraid that somebody's going to see me with them. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, that's
walking in fear. And you may need my expertise to help you through, and you may know what my expertise is, but because you have that fear of prestige and impressing someone, then you become afraid to walk with me. And so you walk with fear. And the thing is that, well, you know, I can't walk with Marvin because, you know, Marvin said this the other day, or Marvin will say this, you know, if such and such is said. And I can't afford to have people think about me like that. We have to stop that. We have to get away from those type of things. Because when we do type of things, we pull against the grain, and we hurt no one but ourselves. And we have to grow. We have to be happy with what God has given us. You know, God has given us
the
responsibility of the American Coalition for Good Government.
Yes,
and you know
sir.
What? I am pleased with what he gave me. Sometimes it's a lot of work, and sometimes it's a headache, but that comes from Allah. Allah gave
yes,
us that. Allah gave us that responsibility. Allah made us who we are, our own circumstance that we have coming up in this society. It's Allah who designed that, and Allah did that. You know, can you imagine anybody having their religion and their language and their culture taken away from them, and then not having any idea what it is or where it came from, and then everybody that looks like him, he took it and made them appear to be the worst people in existence. But at the same time, you get a people risen up out of that group who aren't afraid to say assalamu alaikum, who aren't afraid to say the American Coalition for Good Government, who aren't afraid to put a program together on the radio called American Muslim 360, who aren't afraid to do those things. So you're absolutely right, man. We have to look at where we came from. We have to look at what we're doing, and we have to be pleased with what Allah has given us. That doesn't mean that we can't improve things, but if Allah gave you me to work with, come on with it, bro. It's all you, man. Your turn this time. Okay, Yaka. Yaka, you still there? I think we lost him, but I'm going to continue until he comes back. I don't know if he can hear me. But this is what we have to consider. You know, when we look at this society and we look at the responsibility that we have to consider that we've been given a responsibility, and that responsibility is our family life and the development of our community. And we have to be diligent in doing this and work on this. Yaki, are you back?
Yes, sir, I'm back. Yes, sir, I love the connection there, brother, ma'am. You know, I wanted to kind of retouch on a statement that you made about being afraid, Brother Marvin, and that is this. You know, see, too many of us as Muslims, you know, we cannot afford to lose sight on what our destiny is, what our goal is. Too many of us as Muslims, you know, we think that when Imam W.D. Muhammad came into the leadership and he gave us the true concept of this religion, it seemed like we sat down and we thought that we was there. You know, we started learning the Arabic. We started learning the Salat. We started, you know, we started saying La ilaha illallah Muhammad the Rasulullah and all of these things, you know. So I think we got distracted by, you know, a false sense of security because we thought that, you know, we were established, you know. And Imam Muhammad, you know, made it clear that, you know, we need to establish the community life. You know, he gave us the true understanding of the religion so that we could use it as a tool to get established. Not that we learn the rituals and learning the rituals establishes us. That's not it. You know, the rituals are a smaller picture of what the bigger picture is all about, you know. And I think too many of us, you know, have taken, you know, the rituals for the religion. And that is just the beginning of the religion. They point to a bigger picture. And because too many of us have that kind of an understanding, you know, using the term that you use, that, you know, we fear so much, you know, we want to be politically correct, you know, instead of being morally correct. And our lack of understanding of why we have this religion contributes to that, you know. We have to use the religion in order to set things right in the society. We can't use the religion just to say that we Muslims and we go to Juma, we fast during Ramadan, we make the pilgrimage, et cetera, et cetera. You know, we talk about Tawheed. You know, we talk about Imam Muhammad's teachings, and we're good at quoting the scholars and so forth. You know, now the reason that we have the religion is to set the community on the right path back to Allah. You know, and in order for us to do that, we cannot be afraid. We cannot be afraid to be morally upright. We cannot be afraid to stand for what's morally right, you know. Because without moral vision, without moral direction, without a strong moral foundation, you know, we're not going anywhere, Brother Marvin, and we have to understand this, you know. And we cannot accept the things and the influences and the trends and the fads that this society put out there for us to accept. Because of political correctness. You know, we have to stand, Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, he didn't accept what was socially or politically correct back in his day. You know, he didn't come out and say, well, you know, everybody else is worshiping these rocks and these stones, so let me go bow down too. You know what I'm saying? When the Prophet came out, you know, with the belief in one God, and he set the things right, you know. And I just want to say this one last thing, and that is this. Prophet Muhammad made the society in accord with his nature. You know, and that's a heavy statement when we understand it. Because the reason that God chose the prophet for the Quranic revelation was because the nature of the prophet was closer to its natural origin or natural condition from its original creation that Allah had given it. So Prophet Muhammad didn't come out and conform to the influences of the society. No. Prophet Muhammad came and he said, y'all wrong. And y'all need to straighten up. I'm not going to conform to your way. Y'all got to conform to what Allah says. And that's the stand that we as Muslims we have to take, because unless we take that courageous stand like the Prophet did, you know, and like Imam W.D. Muhammad did when he came into the leadership, he came in and he told the ministers and the captains and everybody, said, y'all wrong. Y'all have to conform to what Allah says in his holy book, because I'm not going with what y'all going with, you know, because it may be politically correct or what somebody else says. I'm going to do what Allah says do. And that's the stand that we as Muslims have to take. You know, people are waiting for that kind of leadership. They're waiting for integrity. They're waiting for moral vision. And unless and we have to be able to provide that.
That's right. And one thing we must understand, Yaqia, is that when we look at this, because, you know, we always look for opportunity. And we always look for opportunity as human beings for growth and development.
Yes.
And we always look for those opportunities to educate ourselves and to make ourselves sharper and to make ourselves more marketable, so to say. And I know you understand the language that I'm using. One of the things that I've learned, and I'm sure that many of our listeners have learned this also or have experienced, is that the way that I began to market myself in this society and in this community is by exhibiting the skills that I got from my community, by exhibiting what Allah said do and things that they practice. You know, for example, when it comes to Salat, we're given a time frame. And that time frame has a beginning and it has an end. We know that to make sure that we do a particular prayer, that it's better to do it right when it comes in, because you take care of it. So what that does is that develops something in you, so that when you look at government or the individual and government or society, it gives you an awareness of urgency and how we're supposed to respond to things which are urgent. And doing Salat is urgent. So we live in a society, and we live in a society that doesn't live in the sense of urgency, but it lives in the sense of emergency. that's the state. Everybody's in a state of emergency. Everything is emergency. And just watch yourself sometimes, like I watch myself sometimes. You know, when something happens, we don't look for a solution. We say, dial 911. Quick. You know, we're trained to do that. You know, we're conditioned to do that. So when we come out and we look at our communities, we know that when we look at the condition of our communities and this perception that we have of our communities, and I heard a man talk about this the other day, and he said we must become drivers of perception. And we understand that, and we look at government. If there's a problem with government, then we have to look at the urgency of it. And as you said, Imam Yaqia, without a doubt, we have to look at, well, what is the moral thing to do in the society? And sometimes that's just you getting up and getting involved. It is morally correct if someone is driving to your neighborhood bebopping with the music high and it's disturbing you, and that you think that it's disturbing the senior citizens, to tell them to cut that mess down. To tell them that I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and not be ashamed of it, not be afraid of it, to do it. And I do it. You know, we do it. I think we're kind of famous in the neighborhood for it. But that's how we keep peace, and that's how we keep good government in the neighborhood. You know, they talk about putting the neighbor back in the hood. Come on, neighbor, you got to get back in there, because if you get back in there, then you're going to get busy. And turn that neighborhood into that peaceful, delightful place that we used to have. But if we don't get involved, if we don't take a moral position, then what's going to happen? Those that are weak and don't have that desire to act a certain way, they're going to come in and they're going to take over. And the next thing you know, rather than hearing the Adhan call at certain times, you're going to hear Biggie and Tupac call all day long.
And
they're going to be calling you to your Lord. But I'm saying is that moral want it to be moral, it does not make you passive. It does not make you overly aggressive, but it makes you responsible, and it gives you the strength to walk. And it gives you the strength to walk to do those things that you have to do to create the environment that we have to have. And Allah wants us to live in a good environment. And we have to accept that, and we have to realize that. So when we speak in terms of coalition, American coalition with government, and we speak in terms of government, we are really trying our best to do what Allah says to do in the Quran, to follow the Sunnah of Muhammad, and to be in accordance with the language of Imam W.D. Muhammad. And we know that fairly well. What we have to do now is to come up with strategies, energy, and methods to implement it. And we have to implement it in our life as well as in community life, and the community will appreciate it. Brother Yahya?
Yes, sir. I have to, you know, Brother Marvin, when you're talking, you know, I mean, man, you be light my head up with so much about what you be saying, my brother. It sounds simple and the simple truth, but it really is an inspiration for me to hear some of the things that you're saying. You know, like when you were just saying a minute ago that, you know, to be morally grounded doesn't mean that you're passive. You know, in these days, Brother Imam, it's, you know, to be morally grounded, to be morally, it takes courage. You know, you have to be a revolutionary to be moral today. You know, morality is the revolutionary cry today. Like back in the day when we was coming, you know, the cry was Black Power. You know, revolution, viva the revolution, you know. Today, the moral cry, the revolutionary cry is for a strong moral foundation. The revolutionary cry is for integrity, is for ethics and these kind of things, uprightness, good leadership. And that's what the American Coalition for Good Government is all about. You know, I remember one time that there was a young brother, you know, this is when the drug culture was just cranking up here in East Oakland. And there was a young brother standing in front of my apartment building selling drugs, you know. And I came out, I said, man, you shouldn't be selling drugs out here, man. I got my family here. My wife is inside, you know. I got my children around here, you know. And he promised me that he wouldn't do it there, you know, on that corner there, you know.
Oh, yeah.
And the way that they sell their drugs, you know, they used to have a boom box, you know, and that boom box played loud would attract customers and clientele, you know. So I had to come out and tell him a second time. You know, the third time I came out, I turned around and went right back in the door without saying anything to him. And when I came back out, he was gone, you know.
Yeah.
So, you know, the point I'm trying to make here, Brother Marvin, is this, is that to be morally upright takes courage and conviction.
Yeah.
And that is the new revolutionary cry today, moral uprightness. And this is what we stand for. With the American Coalition for Good Government, because, another thing that you were saying was related to making the prayer, and you got to do it at a certain time. That right there represents stability. It represents government. It represents order in the life of the individual. And that kind of stability, that kind of order has to be the example that we set for the broader society. You know, since we got order in our own personal life and our own individual life, then we have to want to have that same kind of order in the broader society. So, and that ain't going to come just by us wanting it. It's only going to come when we put forth some effort. Now, what we're doing out here in California, and I think I mentioned this at the beginning of the program, we have what we're organizing. This is the American Coalition for Good Government. We're organizing what we call the next generation, the Northern California Next Generation Leadership Conference. That's the title of it. You all will be hearing more about it, inshallah, in the coming months and weeks. The Northern California Next Generation Leadership Conference. And what we're trying to do is pull together a coalition of different community groups and church groups to form this leadership conference. And the purpose of it is to pass the baton of leadership on to the next generation. And we're going to be dealing with some very important subject matter, political involvement, economic development, developing our own media, entertainment, all of that. You know, we're going to be dealing with putting the family life back together. We got to stop, you know, our young brothers from going through that prison door, that revolving door to the prison, to the institutions. You know, our young sisters are being disrespected in every way. You know, not only are they being disrespected by our young African American brothers, but they're disrespecting themselves as well. You know, following the wrong role models. You know, so this conference that we're putting together is going to be is designed to address many of those issues. And it's not going to be just a one-time thing. This is going to we intend to have this to be the initial the initiation of a type of a movement, and we intend to develop our own everything that you see out there in the broader society. We intend to initiate the development of that for the African American community. And last but not least, I just want to say that this is not just we're not just working with just Muslims only. We're working with the broader community. You know, I've been trying to pull young Muslim believers into this movement, but for some reason, you know, they got this spiritual thing going. You know, all they want to do is be spiritual. You know, so I'm going after these young Christians, after these young brothers and sisters in the community who are at least trying to better themselves, who ain't hung up on spirituality so much, you know. So we're going after anybody who wants to build the community life, because we have to understand that that when Imam Muhammad was talking about building the community life, he wasn't just talking about Muslims only. Because when we understand the true concept of that, when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam built the community life in Medina, he had people of all faith there, and it was an orderly society, you know. And so we have to understand that this mission is for the believer, not necessarily for those people who just hung up on Salat five times a day and fasting in Ramadan and all that. We need to be hung up on that, but we can't be just people of the book. We have to be right. People of action. We got to be people of courage. We have to be workers. We have to be active in trying to develop the community life, because it ain't going to come unless we lay hands to it and put some effort behind it and develop it. So,
yes, sir. And we have some people who... I'm sorry. Go ahead. I'm sorry,
Yaka. I was just going to say the last thing I was going to say, you know, is just reiterate, you know, what you were saying about it takes courage to do this, you know. And you know, you got to stand for what's right. You got to stand for justice. the American Coalition for Good Government is pushing this kind of thinking, and inshallah, Allah will bless us to be morally upright so that we can have success at what we're doing, inshallah.
That's right, and we have to, again, I'm going to add one to what you're saying. I agree with you 100% on everything you said, and we have to become people who move on the urgency of a matter rather than late waiting to move on the emergency of the matter, because that's what happens, man. You know, it's always emergency, whatever we want to do, something, whether you're Muslim or not, if you're African-American, it's not the urgency, it's the emergency, you know.
Yeah, we used to call it crisis-oriented. We don't move unless it's a crisis, you know what I mean? You know,
yeah.
We have to be initiators, man. We can't wait for people to initiate stuff for us. We have to be initiators, and this is the kind of mentality that we're trying to get, ACGG, that we're trying to get people to buy into, you know, and you know, while we may be doing things in our own hometown, in our own cities and everything, Brother Martin, we have to realize that W.D. Muhammad was a world leader, man. He just wasn't no, he was, Imam Muhammad wasn't somebody who people just saw on a local level.
That's right.
That man was universally known. And the kind of language, the kind of knowledge that he brought was universal knowledge. And while it is good that we work on a local level, our influence, our impact has to be felt around the world.
That's right.
And it does. You know, because, you know, while we're working locally, Imam taught us to think globally. So we have to have input. We have to pay attention to what's going on in the world. You know, I was just talking to Imam Tariq Mukmin, really courageous brother down there in Biloxi, Mississippi. And we were talking about the Pope just stepping down, the Pope resigning, you know. And I shudder to think who's going to step in and take his place, you know what I'm saying? You know, this is only the second time, as far as the news reports is concerned, only the second time in history that this has ever happened. So, you know, we don't know the real reason behind his stepping down, but we know one thing, that Shaitan has huge influence in the world, and we should be watching what's going on in this society so that we can be prepared for it. Now, this might be just a legitimate thing, and I'll be done when I say this, Brother Marvin. This might be just a legitimate thing, and then it might be something concocted by Shaitan. But we need to understand that we need to have a watchful eye so that we can prepare self, family, and community for whatever comes down, you know. And I know we believe in Allah, but Allah says pray and tie your camel.
That's right.
Need to be watchful.
Yeah, we got a couple of callers. Let me go to the first one that we have here. It's Erica 727. Erica 727, can you state your name and where you're calling from, please?
Yes, assalamu alaikum. This is Martha Nyla Williams calling from St. Pete, Florida, New Africa, USA. How's everyone?
Yes.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam, my brother. Alhamdulillah to both of you. Listen, I wasn't going to call in, and I said, okay, I will say this. When I was reading Al-Fatiha, actually last night, there was a stirring that occurred, and it was... This is, and it has been said before, but this stirred me more, that the opening chapter, you know, it indicates opening you up.
Yes.
Opening the individual up. And then right away in the second surah, the benefits and everything, the truth, the truth being a mercy to you, you've asked and now Allah responds by saying this is the book. We say it says this is the book, but when I look at Dali Cat, I see care as being you. So the you internally, you the soul, you the original character that Allah, the Adam, everything that Allah has given the potential to be, you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is closer to you than your jugular vein. So Allah is saying you are the book, and you are what I have written my word on. The book we read, sure, alhamdulillah, but it is not it will never exhaust the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So me taking it and seeing that just sent chills through me to say, you know, now I know I have a purpose. I knew before, but now it's really hit me. So now as you were speaking, this is why I say the new Africa, because I was talking to my grandson, and after a 30-minute talk with him, I shook his hand, reached out for his hand, and I said, welcome to New Africa. And he had a smile on his face with an understanding, with a responsibility upon his shoulders now. He can't just walk out and do anything anymore. It was one thing saying, you're Muslim and you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to do that. But that identity fulfilled a certain portion of his heart, you know, as a person here in the character standing of this earth. And so now I say we have to, in order to sit at the table of humanity, we have to look within and come and believe that we are what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us to be and step forward. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, my sister.
Let me get this next caller, Yakia. We got area code 973. Will you state your name and where you're calling from, please?
36.
Area code 973. Area code 973. I guess they don't have anything to say. Go ahead, Yakia. What do you want to mention?
Yeah, I was just going to say the sister from Florida, she hit the nail right on the head, you know, in the beginning of the Surah 2, when it says, you know, this is the book, you know, in it is God is sure, you know, and just to support what the sister was saying, you know, when we look at the word guidance, you know, not only is it the words off the page of the book, but it's also the character of the individual. You know, you like Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a guide. You know, he was one that showed the way in his personal life. You know what I'm saying? So,
yeah.
And then on down further where it says, you know, those who spend out of what Allah has given them, you know, and the word used there is zakat, you know, and one of the definitions of zakat is given as it is from God, you know. So to me, this has a greater meaning than just financial contribution, but it means to give of yourself and to give from the depth of the essence of yourself, because and which is your human self, because this is what Allah has given you, and when you give in that manner, then society can't do anything but benefit from your presence in this environment, in this world. And so as Muslims, you know, we got to think more than just 2.5% of our net income. We gotta think about giving of ourselves, you know. Now don't get me wrong, I don't mean to stop giving money now. That ain't what I'm saying. I'm saying that we got to go beyond that. We have to be active in the community. We got to want to see the community life develop. We have to get with other brothers and sisters who think like us and decide how can we raise money and start businesses for our young entrepreneurs, our young brothers and sisters who are Muslim. How can we start encouraging young Muslims to attend the school board meetings, to attend the board of supervisors meetings, the city council meetings, so that they can see how government functions on a local level and encourage them with their moral uprightness, with their sense of value, their sense of zakat, and these kind of things, to get involved into this so that we can bring this society through the means that Allah has given us back to Allah. You know, we have to understand that we can use this political machine just like Shaitan uses it, but we have to get involved in order to do it, you know. And we can't be satisfied with what we have.
So you're right. We can't be satisfied, and we have to want to grow, and we have to want to make things better, and we have to get things and dig into it. And because if we don't, then we're gonna continue to play the same role that we've always played. And I'm gonna be honest with you. You know, I like my own. I like having my own. I like developing my own. I like running my own. I like doing all that. And one of the things that attracted me, and I think this is part of the reason why some of us continue to work very, very hard, you know, in our community very, 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 very hard, is that when I first heard anything about Muslims when I was 16 years old, there was a sister that my uncle and my aunt had come over to their house because I was talking that Black Revolutionary talk. And she began to talk to me, and when she spoke to me, she said that when you go back home, you tell them you have your own school. And I said, my own school? She said, you tell them you have your own newspaper. I said, my own newspaper? And she said, you tell them you have your own stores. I said, my own stores and restaurants and those type of things. And it blew my mind because what I was thinking was we had to go in and make the system provide things for us that we could provide for ourselves. But what she told me, and I wish I could remember her name, but I can't remember her name. I can picture her in my mind. It just blew me away, man. And that's why I'm here today, and that's why I'm saying we have to move with a sense of urgency to get this job done. I'm with you 100%, Imam Yahya. We got to move with a sense of urgency. We've got to take care of what we have to take care of. We have to establish what we have to establish, and we have to do those things we have to do. We have to do them, man. We have to create those environments that we like, you know, as much jazz as we like. We only have jazz that fits us that we can go to. We got to make these things happen. I mean, we don't have to give in to the way the world is, because I know, and what I'm seeing now, especially when you look at the government, is that the government is in need of help. America is in need of help, and we've got to step out forward, and we have to help America. We have to do that. You know, in the Quran, Surah Al-Kariyah, the Day of Noise and Clamor, it talks about what would let you know what the Day of Noise and Clamor is, and it says it's when the mountains would begin to crumble, correct? Now, the mountains, we know this because the Imam told us this, it represents government. So it doesn't necessarily mean that the government is crumbling, but it means those institutions that were established within a society, they will begin to crumble. Education will be bad. The money, the economy will be bad. The moral life will be bad. So all these institutions that were established for us to make it and to be successful because of a moral issue, because of misdirection, because of underhandedness, because of hidden racism, you know, all these different type of things, what's happening is that they're crumbling. So we have the responsibility to build, Yahya. We have the responsibility to grow. And as Prophet Muhammad said, peace be upon him, I feel strongly this is what the coalition is doing and other organizations are doing also. It says that if you see a wrong, correct it with your hand. And if you can't correct it with your hand, then speak against it. And the weakest form is to just hold it in your heart. That correcting it with your hand and speaking against it, it means that we have to be motivated. It means that we have to mobilize. It means that we have to get busy. It means that we have to build something. And Yaki, I want to tell you something, man. You made me feel so good when you said that we're going to go outside and we're going to get people from the outside to come help us. You made me feel good, and the reason you made me feel good is because there was a time when I was on the outside of this community and somebody wouldn't got me to come here to help. So that made me feel good, and I know that worked because me and you still here. Ain't nobody else still here. Me and you still here. It's all you, man.
Well, you know, just before I came online, Brother Marvin, I had just got off the telephone with one of a minister that he and I are real close friends. And I had sent him an email and explaining the project that we're working on, the Northern California Next Generation of Leadership. And he said, Brother Shabazz, I would definitely have my youth advisor at that next meeting that you all are planning. And and before he called, I had another brother who I just happened to bump into one day while I was in the field working, and he doing some of the same kind of work that we're doing, you know, trying to work with the younger generation. And so he said, man, I really admire the work that you all are doing, and I would definitely be at that meeting that you all are planning in order to have input in designing this convention that you all are speaking about. So we have people coming from the broader community who are very enthusiastic. They see, just like we see, Brother Marvin, that something has to happen. And ain't nobody going to make this happen for us. We got to make this happen ourselves. Now, here's how I see it. This is my take on it. You know, I see that Allah has taken a community of descendants from ex-slaves and has opened up the whole world, used those descendants, used those ex-slaves as the door to freedom through the leadership of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Dr. Martin Luther King. Because everybody in the world who is talking about freedom, justice, and equality, they use the example that our community, the African-American community, put out there through Dr. King and Elijah Muhammad, you know, the Do For Self and the Civil Rights Movement. Now, just like Allah used the African-American community back during those days, we are now in a new generation. We are now in a new, we have a new vision now. We are now in a new era. But America is still suffering, as you just said, you know, the mountains crumbling. You know, these big organizations that used to wield a lot of influence, now they're dying. You see that there is nothing but a lot of noise coming from government. They can't agree on anything. You know, the days of Noah and clamor, et cetera, et cetera. So now, just like Allah used the broader African-American community back in those days, you know, to show people the way to freedom, justice, and equality, we have to elevate our game like Shaitan has elevated his game. We have to evolve in our thinking like Shaitan has evolved. And we have to be able to, like Imam Muhammad said, we have to walk on the air. We have to be able to walk on air, you know, and because that's what Shaitan is, meaning that we have to grow and evolve to a higher level of thinking, you know, is what we're saying here. And just as Allah used us back in that day to show the world to freedom, then if this community of Imam W.D. Muhammad would only step up to the plate and stop talking so much and become doers of this religion, then Allah will use us to show the world to a better way in this day and time. And don't ever think that if we don't do it, that the work won't get done. Allah has already told us that if you refuse to help the prophet, then he'll choose another people to do it. And right. Last but not least, and I'll be done, Brother Marvin, you know, there's only a small window of opportunity whereby we have an opportunity to show our work, to show what we can do. You know, this window of opportunity is not going to stay open forever and ever, you know. Because the only thing that's going to happen to us as a community if we don't do this work is that we're just going to get old and die. You know what I'm saying? You know, we're just going to get old and die, making no contributions to the advancement of human society and human decency. So we have to get busy and put these concepts that Imam Muhammad has given us, we have to put them into action. We have to show how we can do for self. We have to pool our resources as a community and develop businesses and, hardware shops, cleaners, shoe shops, clothing stores. And we have to preach, we have to stay out of these malls and support our own businesses, brothers and sisters who can bake. We got shea butter. We can make our own food. Sisters who know how to sew and make clothes. We used to do it back in the first resurrection under the Elijah Muhammad. We can do it today. You know, we have to start thinking like this on a collective community level so that if we can do it like this and pull this community of this Imam W.D. Muhammad out of poverty, out of the economic crunch, then other people, the world will look at us and say, oh, yeah, that's how you do it. We ain't got to wait for people to start hiring us in factories. We can create our own jobs, you know, and this is what we have to do. This is how we have to start thinking, and Allah will use us, this community, as he did back in the old civil rights days, to show people, the rest of the world, the way to freedom, justice, and equality, moral uprightness, moral vision, et cetera, et cetera.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much, Imam Yahya. I want everybody to know that you've been listening to the American Coalition for Good Government Report. My name is Marvin Muhammad, and we also have our West Coast regional coordinator, Imam Yahya Shabazz, on with us, and we want him to know that we appreciate him greatly. What I'd like to do now is just take a few moments, if I may, to mention that I attended his janazah today, and a brother by the name of Randolph Abdullah. Randolph is a good friend of mine. I met him back in 1976. I was 21 and he was 22, and we met during the transition in Tyler, Texas. He moved to Houston eventually, and I moved to Houston also, and we've been good friends for a long time. He was the first principal of the Sister Clara Muhammad School here that we had, and he was very instrumental in doing that as well as other things. He's originally from North Carolina. He went to North Carolina A&T. As a matter of fact, he was in North Carolina at one particular time when McNair, the African-American astronaut who got killed when the shuttle exploded, he was going to school at the time when he was there. He's also a good friend of Imam Adam D.I., who also is in North Carolina. But Allah took Brother Randolph on Sunday, and he leaves a great legacy of work and dedication and someone who's always willing to help and we were blessed to have a person like that in our community. So we want to ask those of you, if you're listening, if you know him, to do a dua for him. And if you don't know him, to do a dua for him also, because he was a good and outstanding person, and we pray that Allah grants him paradise to forgive his shortcomings. So with that, what I'd like to do, and Imam Yahya, thank you very much. I'm gonna play a song for Randolph. He's a good brother, man. He's a good brother. Me and him, we worked together in this religion for, wow, maybe 37 years or more. No, longer than that. So I'm gonna play a song for him, and please do dua for him. And thank y'all very much. And the song is by Bill Withers, Lean On Me. Assalamu alaikum. You've been listening to American Muslim 360. Yes, you've been listening to American Muslim 360, and this has been the American Police for Good Government. Thank you. Thank you.
me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till I'm gonna need somebody to see. Just might have a